Colossians chapter 2. We're picking up in our series, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. Is there a conflicted copy back there or a secondary anything? Checking on slides real quick that I got plugged in there later, so we'll get those up and running soon. But you can turn with me to Colossians 2, and we've been seeing how this hope, it's been sought in other places, looked for everywhere else, and Paul is reminding the Colossians it's in Christ, and it's in Christ alone, and the beautiful fact that while they've received their salvation by trusting in Him alone, that not only that, but they have an identity so much that's in Christ, that he says in Colossians 1:27 that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, which is a focal point as well. So please follow along. I'm going to be reading, and we're going to be at the turn of the chapter from Colossians 2, verse 16, and then moving into chapter 3 through verse 4. Colossians 2, 16 through 3, 4. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that is in each word in Scripture, that it's relevant for us, had power when it was written, and it has power yet today as we jump in and study today, not to learn history of what was going then, but to learn truth of your character, of your will, of your purposes in our lives, and to rest our hope and trust in who your word tells us you are and what you've done. So, Father, we rejoice in Christ. We rejoice that Christ in us is our hope of glory, that the only way we come to a place of having Christ in us is by receiving that gift by faith. And, Lord, we can never earn that. So we praise you and delight in your love, your powerful love you're working in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Got our team scrambled to get my slides recovered. Thank you. Today's message is called Pulling the Plug, and we're going to see a transition moving from the end of 2 into chapter 3. We'll get to that in a moment. If you're much of an internet reader these days, there's all this information out there about life hacks. Anybody heard of these life hacks? Like, there's these easy ways to do things that you haven't realized yet. Like, for example, if you're on the plane and you want to watch your phone, but there's no you want to watch something on your phone, but there's no easy way to do that apart from holding it right there and getting an arm cramp. There's a way to actually take off your phone case. You can tuck the paper towel into your phone case, put the phone back in. It's propped in there. You can now use the clip on the back of the plane. And how long have we gone without knowing these important life skills that we need on a regular basis? And there's all kinds of these. I mean, on and on and on. I could fill our service just with these today. But I'm going to give you the most important ones I found. Did you know that if you're having trouble seeing on your phone, like the print's too small, you can actually stick your phone into a glass of water and it will magnify it so you can see it more clearly. So next time you're having trouble seeing, just stick it in the glass of water. It's very easy. Also, if you're going to play tennis and you need to fit more tennis balls into the tube, you can actually cut them in half to stack them more efficiently. So you can fit far more in when they're more stackable. And then if you need, like you don't have a bookmark and you want to mark your page in your book, you can also use ketchup and you won't lose your spot for next time. So there's a few very important life skills, and there's a lot more, but we'll leave it at that today. Now, you'll notice that maybe the first one was helpful, but the other ones, there's trying to look for a shortcut, and it's not so much. And as we get into Colossians and we see some of the ways they're trying to approach acceptance with God and spirituality, that there's no hack that we can do. We might find temptation like, I want to shortcut the process and find an easy way to do this. And the struggle is that while we're looking for all the easy ways, what it takes to follow God is to trust in Jesus, to do the hard work of discipline, to come to know him more, to dig into his word, to love him, to actually obey, try to actually work to do better in our relationships, to be patient with people, to overcome anger, to take the time to work at it. You can't just find the shortcut to cut it in half or splotch a little ketchup there, whatever might be the quick and easy way. Looking for the, as we've seen in Colossians, the Jesus plus. Like maybe, Colossians, Paul's writing to people who trusted in Jesus as Savior, but what's creeping in is a whole mix of things that would be a temptation. Like, okay, if I want to be accepted before God, if I want to make sure that I'm as spiritual as I can be, yeah, I'll have Jesus as part of that mix, but I need more. And again, we see that the Jewish legalism mixed in, some of the asceticism, the New Age stuff, all these things are elements, and especially in that time, the Gnosticism that had a lot of components that we've been putting the pieces together as we go. And Paul doesn't spend a lot of time on those other things, but actually he is going to approach them in today's passage to take a look at a few of these and say, those aren't going to help. Why are you giving in to those things as though you can somehow find the life hack and make Christianity much easier than what God has planned? In a sense, receiving Christ by faith, that's more simple than it ever could be, and yet it's hard when I want to feel like I'm contributing, like I'm doing my part. And it's hard when I get into messy life and messy relationships and I want to make it easier. But we can't do Jesus plus. It's in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yes, there's a response that works at these things, but it doesn't make me more spiritual, and it does not earn me anything before God. So, here's a few that are going to come out in the course of our passage. And the first is this, legalism. Legalism is one we've mentioned. It's the idea of trusting rules for acceptance with God. And notice all of these are going to have the element of this is something I'm trusting in. I'm placing my faith in this that I'm working toward. And the simple truth is that works don't work. I can't add to my salvation with doing anything. I can't earn acceptance by God with my works. Now, we'll qualify that in a moment, but so what's creeping in is as we'll see in 16, and we'll come back to it, some of the questions of food and drink. some of the festivals, some of the like Sabbath, some of the things they were keeping in the Old Testament by the law of Moses that had been done away with. But they're saying, you can't turn aside from those. You need to work them in, or you're falling short. Well, that's Jesus plus the law, and it falls short. Another one is that of asceticism. Asceticism is the idea of trusting in strict self-denial in order to achieve a greater spirituality. Now, Jesus does say, deny yourself. So there is an element of, but what does that mean and what does that look like? And why am I denying myself? I'm denying myself in some ways so that I'm not exalting myself, but I'm turning to what God wants. It's not about me anymore. But what does that look like? Well, they were totally twisting that. We'll see that in a bit. And because of that, they thought, well, we're more spiritual. And right along those same lines is the idea of mysticism. So right mixed in there is probably bordering on some legalism, some asceticism. But a lot of that's trusting in some abstract experiences in order to connect with God. A big emphasis on experience. Now, we'll hit on this again and again. There is place for obedience. So rules are okay, but in the right way. We're not saying you don't have to worry about obedience. So don't misunderstand that when we are cautious about legalism. There's certainly place for self-denial. So that's good, but how are we approaching that? There is a difference between asceticism and appropriate self-denial. And certainly, the Christian life, we do experience that, but we can't exalt that experience. So we need to be careful in mysticism versus experiencing Christ. And that's really, this passage is going to walk that line and help us think through some ways we might look for those life hacks and miss Christ. So, and especially this remaining portion of chapter 2 is going to look at those. And then the reason I've connected some of these chapters together in the course of the study is because I don't want us to isolate passages. There is a flow from chapter 2 to chapter 3 for a reason. I want us to see that connection. And so we're going to move into that. And that's, as we get into chapter 3, we're told, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. There's a turn of focus. And that's what I'd like us to see today, that we ought to turn our focus to Christ. Very intentionally, very carefully, to examine ourselves and see where we've actually diverted our attention. We're focused in the wrong places. We're looking for the life hacks, the ways around. But instead, be careful to focus our attention, to turn our focus to Christ. And then we're going to see three warnings through the course of this passage as well. The first is this: beware of bypassing Christ. Turn your focus to Christ and do that by, you got to watch out. Beware that you're not bypassing Christ. Look with me as we start from verse 16 through 19, and right away, we're told, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you. Now, we're going to hear, we've actually, in verse 8, we were told, see to it that no one takes you captive. So there's some ongoing warnings through chapter 2. Watch out. Don't let anyone do this. Don't let anyone take you captive, verse 8. Verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you. Watch out that you're not judged. Now, that's not the catch reaction, like, don't judge me, but it's going to frame it for us to understand how do we respond and what are we seeking. So let no one pass judgment on you. Verse 16, let no one disqualify you. So watch out on these things, that you're going to be cautious how you're proceeding, what you're looking for, and beware, especially, that you don't bypass Christ in that process. First of all, in verse 16, let no one pass judgment. And there's a specific frame in which he gives that. Let no one judge you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. And see, first of all, we need to understand that these laws, these festivals, the Sabbath, all these things point to Jesus and are fulfilled in him. And that's what verse 17 first spells out. These are a shadow of things to come. There was a foreshadowing in the Old Testament, looking forward to what would be fulfilled. God had some promises in place, and even a lot of their rituals and regular ceremonies that they were doing, a lot of that law pointed to what was to come. It kept them anticipating with hope the coming of the promised Messiah, the promised Christ. And if they weren't careful, they could forget about that Messiah. Like, yeah, we know that we're waiting for him, but we're so just focused on the attention of being the best we can, and it becomes absorbed in self very quickly. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees over and over. They thought they were the elite religious law keepers, and Jesus was appalled at the way they thought, the way they treated people, and was not impressed at all. So we, in the same way, can miss how rules are incorporated. There are good things to obey in Scripture, but they don't earn anything. We're not accepted because of that. And that brings us back to Christ. In fact, in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we're told that we've been saved by grace through faith, not of good works, lest anyone would boast, but it says we are saved for the purpose of good works. There is something that flows out of that. So salvation isn't accomplished by the good works, but those good works are the result of salvation, that now we can actually move in obedience and respond to Christ because of what he has done. But it's foreshadowing what will happen. And actually, if you want to jot down a couple of verses, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 also echoes this idea of the shadow. Hebrews 10, 1 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near." So everything that was being implemented in the Old Testament, it couldn't actually accomplish. It was still a trust in what God was doing and looking forward to how when Christ was sacrificed, it was once and for all, he was the true sacrifice. And so even as we look back in Colossians 2, and he's talking about this food and drink. There were some dietary limitations in the law. They celebrated festivals regularly. The new moon, there's different perspectives on that, but there are references in the prophets as far as God giving them a word at the turn of each new month, whatever the case, and the Sabbath. But there's a greater picture in there. These are looking forward again. And one more reference if you want to jot it down and see more. But Romans 14, there's a whole discussion because now what do? There's some debate on whether some of these things are okay, bothering some of their conscience. Like, okay, I haven't been able to do these things for so long. And verse 4, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another?" So in Colossians 2, it says, "Let no one pass judgment on you." That means you're not bickering or fighting against people who say that's wrong, but you are standing in the truth and not conforming to these external practices to please others. And Romans 14:4 approaches those who would judge in that way. "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." It talks in verse 5 about which days. And then in verse 6, "The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord." And verse 12, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So it frames that for us to understand that we're not earning anything before God, but we are seeking to please God in our response and our understanding of these things. So what about these festivals, these Sabbaths, these laws? Well, when it comes to food and drink, part of it, well, Jesus is the bread come down from heaven, and he's the water, living water. John tells us, we know from 1 Corinthians 5, 7, that Jesus is our Passover. So, you know, we're not still looking to do these festivals as much as we're seeing what it pointed to and trusting in Christ. We get the idea from the New Testament, Hebrews 4, Matthew 11, 28. Jesus is our Sabbath. We find our rest in him. So it's seeing that fulfilled in Christ and getting that bigger picture. So beware of bypassing Christ. See, we miss Jesus when some of these things listed here. First of all, And verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting, this idea of disqualifying is like an umpire who might referee and might call somebody out or whatever it might be. He's judging and making the decision. And let no one disqualify you, insisting on, and my translation, the ESV has asceticism. I think the NASB has self-debasement. There's different ideas the way this comes out. The word there is actually simply humility. So if I substitute that word there, let no one disqualify you, insisting on humility. That's confusing. And I think one translation even brings it out as false humility. And I think that's the idea there, insisting on what they're calling humility. This humility, you can put that in quotes, and that is really... going back to some of what's going on there, it is an ascetic practice that, trying to self-deny, and maybe I'm not letting myself, I'm fasting, but I'm fasting to extremes. Maybe I'm going and living as a monk in the desert, away from everybody, and that makes me spiritual, and that makes me, because humility is the idea of I'm thinking lowly of myself, but this is done to achieve something before God, and it's really a form of pride, and it's missing what humility truly is. He ties that in with some of these other things, worship of angels, and going on in detail about vision. So right along with that, false humility is misdirected worship. Now, I don't know that there's different ways this creeps in. Even the Apostle John struggled, was ready to worship an angel. I think he didn't know in the midst of his vision what was going on, and he's refuted, like, don't worship the angel in the book of Revelation. But as it talks about these visions, we know that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John had visions, but that was also in the unfolding of what God's revealing himself. And now we've got the closed canon. We're not looking for more truth. We're going to the Word of God for truth. So part of that, we can miss Jesus when we're looking and trying to seek these types of visions or even some sort of experience so that we're elevating that experience over truth. And these things catch attention quick. There's churches that actually, I don't know, maybe worshiping angels are definitely... the revering of what they consider saints. There's praying to these saints and praying to Mary, and it's worship that misses the mark of where it's supposed to go. And Jesus himself told Satan, it is written that you shall worship the Lord your God alone. He's quoting scripture from the Old Testament. So very clear, worship is reserved for God, which we understand includes Jesus Christ, who is God, and Colossians has emphasized his deity. But part of this asceticism, the practices they're doing is, well, we're going to, we might fast for days, and we might, deny ourselves shelter and comfort. And there were some mystical hopes as part of that. Like, maybe then I'll be delusional enough that I might have some of those visions and accomplish something. And so they were trying to achieve. And so later he's going to refer to this self-made religion. Like, they're not seeking God as much as they're trying to accomplish something themselves, missing Jesus entirely. Well, again, there's not a problem with obedience. There's not a problem with experience. But when you're twisting it to make your own rules or follow extra rules or to trust in those rules or trust in that experience, or you start to define Christianity by these things or identify yourself, and then there's a right approach that needs to be measured by the Word of God, and they were twisting this, that now this is creeping in ways that's going to water down the truth that they're following. And so there's quite a warning to beware of bypassing Christ. He goes on, verse 18, so puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and then 19, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. I think that's an important emphasis. Purpose and growth, they come from Jesus, our head. Like, as we, as the body, if we trust in him, we want to grow. We want to be nourished and knit together, come together, keep growing up. Well, the body must be connected with the head and must go to the head. It's in Christ, not Jesus plus, but rooted in Christ. Beware of bypassing him. So we also need to turn our focus to Christ, noting this second warning. Beware of hopeless religion. Beware of hopeless religion. So we continue on in chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 20. He warns against this. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, he asks the question, why? Why are you living like you haven't? Why are you still putting yourself under that, subjecting yourself to regulations like the word dogmatized? Why are you making these the official regulations that you have to be under and that others have to be under? That idea of elemental, that word is referring to like the alphabet, basically, the ABCs. One of the first things we learn in school is how to write the alphabet, and so it's the basics. And some of the translations might render, mine actually has elemental spirits. Some might say elementary principles. There's different interpretations what that might be, but it roots down to the basic ideas of the world. And we see that back in verse 8 of this chapter as well. See to it no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions, according to the elemental, it might be spirits, principles, the world, and not according to Christ. So trying to make sense of what he's talking about here, there's certainly a contrast to Christ. And it's according to the world. And it's so basic. It's the ABCs of the world. They're not moving past this elementary type of system. And the truth, looking back at verse 8, the world's elementary system is worthless and empty. And so everything they try, and certainly there's a lot of elaborate philosophy out there, and there's a lot of elaborate religions, but before God, it's basic. It gets nowhere before him. In chapter 2, verse 8, it's empty deceit. It's hollow human tradition, and that's it. And so whether that's interpreted as being rooted in spirits in the world, basic spirits, or whether it's the basic principles of the world, what we do know is that the emphasis is coming from the world, and it accomplishes nothing before God. It leaves us empty, and it is worthless. And so there, we're told in verse 20, whatever that is, we died to the way of the world. There, that emphasis throughout this book, that there's a death we have died. We have died with Christ. And we're going to see in chapter 3, we've been raised with him too. And there's a beauty of the gospel. Again, verse 12 emphasized we've died, we've buried with him in baptism, we're raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So there's an identification with Christ in his death and resurrection that completely changes us inside and is changing us outside. How do we live now? We have a new identity in Christ, so we ought to have new behavior. But we can't start with the behavior. We can't trust in the behavior. It was trusted in the finished work of Christ and the beauty of identifying with him in it. Again, this world's elementary system, if we try to understand that a little more, first of all, it's based on false wisdom. He's asking us, why are you living, or why are you operating as if you're still alive in the world? Well, we are alive in the physical world, but we're not alive in the realm of our, we're not operating under that system anymore. We have a new being. We are new creations in Christ. That's not who we are anymore. We're not subjected to that anymore because we know the truth. And so things like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, all these human teachings that are more back to, okay, questions of food, drink, festival, new moon, Sabbath, whatever types of rules, and say, well, that's going to accomplish something, that's going to make you spiritual, that's going to earn you acceptance with God, whatever it might be, you've missed it. That's not possible. I mean, go back to the elementary principles of Scripture, the basic gospel, which that's a powerful elementary, it's the power, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who will believe, realizing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. So these basic elementary ideas are powerful in themselves. That's the wisdom and power of God. But we're trying to make all these rules, which verse 22 says, according to human precepts and teaching. Verse 23 goes on, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom. They can look intricate and powerful and like, whoa, the depths of like, these people are smart. And you know, beware that no one takes you captive by these empty philosophies, right? This is an appearance of wisdom. But what's happening? Promoting self-made religion and asceticism. Again, that's that word humility again, but we're understanding the context of how that's being used, because he's not refuting humility. Jesus has called himself humble and emphasized the importance of humility. We're not trying to undo that, but what's happening in these? It's based on false wisdom. It's also focused on self-made religion and this self-denial that's actually trying to accomplish something for me and lift me up and focus on me. And the severity to the body, again, the idea of maybe even whipping myself so I would experience some of that same pain, but it says these are no value. No value. It's worthless. And no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They're powerless to save us, powerless to transform us, powerless to make us more like Christ, powerless to accomplish any hope. Maybe I'll get the respect of people in this world. Maybe I'll feel better about myself. No value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Might be another way to indulge my pride, to look good before others. And Jesus even speaks of that as he speaks against the Pharisees. We're familiar with the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 when he teaches, you know, pray in this way, our Father in heaven. But right after that, he talks about fasting. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. You're trying to earn your reward. He says, truly, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. There's place for some self-denial, not crazy fasting that we're actually trying to go delusional, but withholding from some food for a period of time to take some time of prayer and draw near to God, and to do that in secret so others don't know, look how spiritual and elite he is. No, that's nothing of you. It means nothing other than the power of God. It's powerless to save us. It's powerful to transform us. We can go through a lot of action, but sin is sin, and sin is powerful, and sin overtakes it, and nothing erases past sin, and nothing can take away that sinful desire apart from the intervention of Christ and the Holy Spirit he gives when we trust in him by faith. But the truth is that we are set free in Christ. And that's emphasized in verse 20. With Christ, we've died to these elementary ideas of the world. And chapter 3, verse 1, if we've been raised with Christ, then there's a new way to live. We are set free. So it's not rooted in hopeless religion, trying to just be more religious won't accomplish anything. Worthless and empty. But there is great hope and great value and meaning in Christ, in following him and trusting him. So finally, we need to turn our focus to Christ and beware of earthly distractions. Beware of earthly distractions. We come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He starts with if then. And in some ways you say, well, because you've been, because that he's told them, you're raised with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12, this is what happened. But in light of that, this is what's true. And in some ways, it ought to prompt us to take a look and like, okay, based off of what I might be trusting in instead or seeking after instead, is that true of me? This idea of dying with Christ and raising again isn't something I accomplish or earn or pursue. It happens at the moment I trust in Jesus as Savior. It happens by faith that has happened inwardly. I am a new creation. I've died with Christ, and I'm raised again with Christ, and I'm a new creation in Christ. And if that's the case, again, be careful, because there's a lot of people who grow up in church and go through these motions of that hopeless religion and miss, and might even be good churches that preach the gospel, but miss placing a personal trust in that and have only learned the motions of how to act the right way. Beware. But there's a response then. If then you've been raised with Christ, what do we do? Seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. First of all, we need to recognize that we should seek faith and practice. We should trust in the truth, and we ought to do the right things that exalt Christ. There is a response. There are things I do. It's important to obey. We could call them rules if we want, but there are things to avoid in this life. There are things to pursue. It's not a rule that I have to read my Bible every day, but we get the wisdom in Scripture and the command, meditate on these things and think on the things that are true. Like, we want this regular input in our lives, not so I can check a box that said I followed a rule, but so that I can enjoy the power that is imparted to me in resting in His Word and knowing Him and seeing more of who God is. So the things we trust, the things we, the truths we trust in, the practice that we follow, it ought to exalt Christ rather than be centered on self or be rooted in the world. You've probably heard this phrase before, because he goes on, it says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Well, a man named Oliver Wendell Holmes says this: some people are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. And so in some ways, what he's trying to say is, some people might be like, okay, I'm so focused on, someday I'll be in heaven, I don't need to worry about anything else. That might be all they ever think about is heaven. Maybe they'll spend all their time only in the book of Revelation thinking about, okay, all the good things come for them and all the bad things, that'll judgment rain down on the world, and that's it. Well, if you're really, truly, properly heavenly minded, you ought to be earthly good, because we ought to seek to keep a vertical aim focused on Christ that accomplishes a horizontal impact in this life, in me, and in those around me, that I'm living with intention, with purpose. A great verse that I think of often, Philippians 3:14, says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is Paul's aim. But it's clear that because of that aim, he's living it out in this world. He sought for others to know Christ. He was willing to go through pain. There was plenty of self-denial, and there was plenty of obedience, and there was plenty of humility, but these were in the proper order to exalt Christ and not himself. And he had that vertical aim, but it accomplished a horizontal impact. And I love the way that this is said. This idea of seeking the things above, this idea of setting your mind on things above, it's a mind and heart process. What are you thinking about? What are you aiming for? What captures your heart? What matters to you? It all ought to be encapsulated in Christ. The beauty of who He is, the beauty of living for Him, the hope that is saturated in Christ alone, that this is what drives me. It goes on, for you have died, verse 3, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? This idea of hidden, I think we could say we are set apart in Christ. And it's for security, it's for satisfaction, and it's for splendor. We're hidden with Christ in God, set apart in Him, dedicated to God, belonging to Him because of Christ's relationship and our relationship through Christ. And there's a security in that. You know, you hide something, it's protected. It's put away so nobody can do anything to it. Nobody can find it. Well, there's a hiddenness about us that we're secure in Christ. And when you trust in Jesus as Savior, nothing can thwart God's plan for you. Nothing can snatch us out of God's hand. We have a steady and sure assurance, security in Him. There's also a great satisfaction in Him. We have that closeness. We are set apart in Him. That's a sure relationship, and there's so much joy and delight to enjoy in Him. And then there's also the splendor to come, which He goes on. We're hidden. There's a mystery about us to the world. They won't be able to understand why do we do what we do? Why do we believe what we believe? Why do we follow Jesus? But it goes on. When Christ, who is your life, appears, first of all, recognize again, Christ is our life. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, here, very clear, Christ is our life. That is the definition of life. We live in Him. We enjoy all the satisfaction, all the purpose, all the meaning, why we're here. It's rooted in Christ. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So we're hidden now, but there will be a revealing. We'll be no longer concealed, but revealed, and that'll be in His presence forevermore. And so there's great splendor to anticipate and look forward to. Right along with that same idea, Colossians 2:3, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, just the value that's in Him. And certainly Colossians 1:27, again, this idea, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That right in that same vein, that's a hope of being revealed with Him in glory someday. Again, as we get ready to close, these warnings that remind us to turn our focus to Christ. Beware of bypassing Christ. Beware of hopeless religion. Beware of earthly distractions, anything that might turn us away from Christ. And Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren says this, any asceticism is a great deal more to men's taste than abandoning self. They will rather stick hooks in their backs and do the swinging puja than give up their sins and yield up their wills. Well, if you have no idea what that is, I had to look it up. It's actually a Hindu practice where there's hooks in them. They're swinging around these chains and they're getting beaten. And they're just like trying to delight in this type of asceticism that's a self-denial, but doesn't accomplish them anything. And he's saying they'd rather do that than to give up their sins and yield up their wills. It is so much like essentially what we're doing. That might not be that exactly for us, but there are so many ways we're looking for those types of life hacks. How can I shortcut the process? How can I make it easier? This is what they'd rather do than give up sins and yield up their wills and simply take steps of obedience to trust and follow Jesus. Don't look for easier ways. Don't look for other ways. Don't rest in rules. Don't rest in the experiences or the other ways that you can add to that to earn anything. You'll miss it. See, Paul's main criticism of what's happening here is that all this is diminishing Christ. Jesus is taken out of the picture, and we're losing focus on Him. See, Christ is the head of the church, supplying everything, the nourishment and all that. In Colossians 2:19, He's the creator of the world. In Colossians 1:16, He's the one who upholds all things. In Colossians 1:17, in Colossians 1:18, He's supreme over all things. This whole system of all the false teaching that's crept into Colossians and creeping into our country and can creep into churches and our own lives diminish Christ. But we ought to instead learn, okay, yes, we can enjoy God's good gifts with thankfulness, be like overflowing with gratitude, right? Yes, there is a place for denying ourselves in order to overcome sin and the bondage that it accomplishes in our lives and treasure Jesus more than everything else. We need to turn our focus to Christ. Follow Him. We're dead to the elementary principles of the world. We're alive with Him, raised with Him. So why fall back into old patterns? Why seek it anywhere else? But let us enjoy Christ and live in the newness of life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for great hope. I thank you for love that we can only begin to comprehend. And I thank you that you don't give up on wretched sinners, not those of us who seek to accomplish our own righteousness by rule following, not those of us who rebel and want nothing to do with you. Lord, not those of us who struggle with sin repeatedly. Lord, you endure. And you've proven that by Christ on the cross. And it's in him that we have life. And it's Christ in us that we have hope. And Father, we thank you that you've made that abundantly clear to us in the truth of Scriptures, that you'd offered that as a free gift. And Lord, that you're still continuing the good work that you've begun in us as we struggle and keep pressing on. We ask your help. Pray this in Jesus' name.